I want to welcome everybody and welcome our guests. You know, I had just prayed that the Lord send young people, young men who will carry the torch. And I just met Brother Daniel, but I felt like I knew him when I saw him. And I said, what's your name? He said, I'm Daniel from the Lion's Den. I like that. I said, put one in heaven for Daniel, just for saying that right there. Amen. A young man. I just prayed about that. His young man walk up in here with his wife and said, I'm Daniel from the Lion's Den. I like that. Daniel, one of my heroes, boy. Daniel walked into that lion's den, and on his faith and on his trust, the Lord made that big old, made them lions couch pillows for Daniel. Daniel went right to sleep. I'm telling you. Praise God. I want to see if you all can do something with me. I just want to do this, and the Lord asked me to do it, to sing just a verse of Amazing Grace. Can we do that in unison? In congregation?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you now for your mercy and just what we just sang about, Lord, your amazing grace. We just thank you, Lord, for gathering us here. And we pray, Lord, that you speak to us today. Take us where we need to go. Teach us what we need to learn, that we may be dutiful servants of you. We thank you and we honor you this day in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen, amen. Praise God. We're continuing with just that. The sermon is God's grace in and out of place. Sister Doris just gave most of the sermon right there. And that's what I love about God, because she didn't know what I was talking about when I said God's grace in and out of place. Can you remove God's grace? Not really. God is control of all things. But you certainly can take it the wrong way. And so God uses these plays on words sometimes to get us to think of what's really going on and what does God want from us. So this is a series, and I don't know how long it's going to go. I can't tell you exactly, because the Lord is feeding me weekly and daily in this. So I know that this is the second week, and we'll continue until he says so. So God's grace in and out of place. Some of you remember last week, for those of you who weren't here, we began studying the notion of grace. And we learned that the word grace actually has many, many, many definitions. Clearly, though, without going back into it, we're going to approach the concept of grace, however, as it is associated with God. All right. So we're studying God's grace and what it means to mankind, or how it relates to man, and yes, how mankind relates to God's grace. We know how God relates to us, but how do we relate to God's grace? We're going to be covering these things. And as I said last week, grace basically can be defined as God's unmerited favor, blessings from God. That means that we did nothing to earn grace. You can't do anything to earn it. Those of you who know your Bible, you know what it says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For by grace we were saved by faith and not of works, lest anyone should boast, lest any man should boast. You can't boast on God's grace. You can't look at somebody else and say, I got more grace than you. You can't say, I got mine from Kmart. Or you got yours from Walmart, and I got mine from Macy's. So my grace is higher level grace than yours. Well, I went to Bloomingdale's in New York while I was out on the East Coast, and I got my grace. Now, tell me about yours. No, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast on God's grace. You didn't do anything to get it. You can't go pick it up at the store. It doesn't go on sale. God gave it to you. It's as simple as that. And that's a good thing about God. He knows how we are. He knows how we are. So he extends his grace to us. So most of us are familiar with God's supernatural and unconditional love. And that's really part of God's grace, isn't it? Part of God's grace is that he loves you with an agape love. He loves us so much. 1 John 4, 4:8 tells us that God is actually love himself. God is love, okay? And as such, he extends himself and his love to each and every one of us, okay? Without conditions. He loves you. We always say God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Or God loves the sinner, he just hates sin. Well, he loves each and every one of us. John 3:16 tells the whole story without conditions. It tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't say you won't perish. Said you shouldn't perish. See, you know why you shouldn't perish? Because he's given his son to pay for our sins. And all we have to do is believe on him. That's the deal of the century. Amen. That's better than the best sale you could ever read on the internet. That's better than a 2-for-1, buy one, get one free. No, that's the best deal of the century, that God has made a way for us through his son. I mean, that's powerful stuff when you look at it, that we have everlasting life. That fact alone, that anyone who believes in God's blessings, that he, because he gave his son, who is Jesus Christ, should not perish. We should be lined up in church. I mean, if this is true, we should, the whole world should be saved. I can't understand that. I really can't. If this is true, which it is, we should all be saved. We should stop doing what we're doing. We should all come out of these faulty religions. We should all come out of these new avant-garde type of attitudes, all this higher power stuff. We need to come out of meditating. We need to come out of all this stuff and say, wait a minute. This is the best deal we can get right here. That God gave his life and said, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. I see, that's the thing. We don't take things serious enough. The world distracts us. We can't even sit down for 10 minutes and think on this subject before our mind go floating off to Never Never Land. Or thinking about something else, or lunch, or the internet, or that thing that we have to do. We need to be meditating on the word of God daily, because this is important, and the devil doesn't want us to realize that. Something so simple yet so powerful. That whoever believes in me should not perish but have everlasting life. Every young man in prison needs to know that. Every rapist, every child molester, everybody that's getting ready to do something wrong needs to know this right here. Everybody with all the money, they need to know this, right? All the politicians need to know this. All the Supreme Court needs to read about this right here, because this changes the game. This one scripture right here, you see how powerful the word of God is? For God so loved the world, he loved each and every one of you, each and every one of us. Every bully that bullied you in school, guess what? He can be saved. Every bad thing you ever did can be forgiven if we believe in God and say, I repent and come to him. Then you have everlasting life. You could have done something bad yesterday. You could have done something bad this morning, but this scripture changes the game. This is God's grace in place. See, if we don't really understand it, we don't think of it that way. We just say, oh, I know John 3:16. But we don't really think of the far-reaching implications of it. Sometimes I think we're afraid. We're afraid our brains might bust open if we really start reading this word, like on Scanners, that old movie, and it just explodes. It's not going to happen. This is good stuff. This is good for us. It's good to fill our head with the word of God. Huh? Don't let them tell you you're being brainwashed. You're washing God in, but you're washing that foolishness out, see? Satan wants to keep the foolishness in our head. We need to wash more God in. And that's why this is so poignant that and so powerful, that this is God's grace. We see that it's woven into the meaning of that verse of scripture. I trust that you all see it. And when I'm by myself, when I'm thinking, then and this word hits me like that, I feel like, Lord, why do we need the whole Bible? Just give me a few of your words and I can get through it. Just a few of your scriptures. See, and you'll get through it, because the word of God, as it says in Hebrews 4:12, is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It says it right there. You can take one or two of these and put them in your pocket and you can get away across the bridge. Okay, you can get where you need to go, anywhere in the state, anywhere in the world, if you've got these scriptures locked into your heart. They unlock doors. Mm-hmm. They're the answer to your problems, right? That's right. So we need to keep that. So if you grasp this scripture at all, you're likely to understand Romans 5, 6, and 8, right? And we also reviewed that one last week, say it again. It says, "But when we were still weak and without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." We were sinning and without strength. That means that you couldn't help doing what you were doing. We were deep in our sins. It says that Christ died for us. That means that you couldn't stop back-talking your mother and father. You couldn't stop cursing. You couldn't stop lying and stealing. You couldn't stop. Have you seen these videos that they have on TMZ and different things when you turn the TV channel on the news, where people are just going in places with a little rubber hammer and they're going into jewelry stores and just cracking the glass and they're running out with jewelry? And they're just falling down and the jewelry is falling. Some of them look right up at the camera as they're running. And the news media says, if anybody knows this person. And everybody in the neighborhood is saying, that's Jimmy. No, that ain't Jimmy. Yes, it is. Nobody else look like that. You know that's Jimmy. You know that's Ricky. Look at Ricky. Oh, no. How long do they think they're going to stay free? See, but even those folks, see, the devil has us doing all kinds of things, but God's grace. If they come to the Lord, he'll turn that thing around. Oh, you might do some time, but because sometimes it takes us being locked down to get free to God. Sometimes we need to be locked down, become a captive audience to Jesus. See, and then he straightened that person out to save somebody else. But these are the things that God's grace, he's there for them. He's there for even for people that murder and do everything else. If you turn your life to God, because he loves you just the same. See, we're all afflicted by sin. Romans 3, 23 and 24, we talked about that for 2 weeks, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption found in Jesus Christ. We're going to explore these things. We need to explore how this works so we know. God demonstrates his love for us, his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for people who were doing the right thing. He died for sinners, like the thief on the cross who was sitting right next to him, right? He died for them. And that thief said, when you go into your kingdom, remember me. And he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He's forgiven just like that. That's the kind of, that's God's amazing grace that's already in place that you can be strung up on the cross right next to him. You can be going through your trial right here. You can be putting up with some stuff at work. Boy. That's getting ready to make you go off. And sometimes you might. But God says, I'm right here for you. You may be going through whatever, and God says, I'm right here for you. So that's important to know. That's God's grace. That means that even all of us as human beings, in the midst of our sin, centuries ago, thousands and thousands of years ago, guess what? God's grace was in place. We talked about that. For example, it's like, it's there for us. It's like being offered an inheritance. Or maybe a six-figure cash advance, and somebody just dump it in your lap. Would you take it? I think so. If they say, is your name Alma Contreras? That's you, right? I've got this for you. Here, it's just a suitcase full of $200,000. Do with it as you please. Clean money. Take it. Would you take it? Would you ask a whole bunch of questions? Maybe one or two. After that is on, the money, you're going to take the money one way or the other, right? As long as you still don't think the mafia will come after you or something like that, you'll take the money. I don't know many people that wouldn't. And that's how it is. It's, if someone were to give you a financial blessing like that or offer you a stately mansion on the hill, you can stay in the house or you can sell it, whatever it is. But they just gave it to you. That's grace. You've been favored. You've been blessed, right? Well, that's what God does with his grace. That's why it's accepting God's grace is a free gift. It's something that we should never, ever want to turn down. That's how I look at it. That's how I look at it. I have a friend in Chicago. When I got saved, he asked me what was going on, and I didn't tell him. I didn't tell him that the Lord came to me. He said, I've been hearing a lot of talk about you, Joel. He's in Chicago, and I'm out here. I said, yeah, like what? He said, some things going on. You got something you want to tell me? He said, you going to tell me what happened or what? I said, yeah, man. I almost started crying. I said, yeah, I need to tell you what happened. He said, did you hit the lottery? That's the first thing he asked me, did I hit the lottery? I used to be a lottery playing dude before I met the Lord. But I was still cheap. $5, that was my limit. $5 quick pick. I had the numbers figured out in my head, then the other three were just from the machine. $5 when it's over $1 million. So, that was it. That was my claim to gambling, okay? Of course, when the Lord came to me, all that changed. But what happened up to that point, my friend said, I've been hearing some talk. He said, did you hit the lottery? Because he knew it was something big. His name is Alvin Jones, and I can mention his name on the air because he'll laugh when he hears this. But his nickname is Duke, and I said, Duke. I said, it's bigger than the lottery. Bigger than the lottery. He said, man, when you coming to Chicago? I said, in a few months, we're going to be in Chicago. He said, come by. I'm going to come by the house. Okay, I said, okay. Got to Chicago, dropped off our bags and everything. Duke was there. He came in the house. He's sitting on the couch. He said, man, you know, Joel, and when he talked, he sort of snorted because he always had allergies. So he goes, you know, Joel, I was wondering, when you said something better than a lottery, what? I was wondering what that was. He said, I could only think of one thing. I said, that boy done found God. I said, you're absolutely right. See, because Duke used to try to get me to read the Bible when I was little. We'd be getting ready to play ball, and we'd be out there and getting ready to choose sides for a team. He said, give me so-and-so. No, give me so-and-so. Give me so-and-so. We'd get ready, and Duke would say, and his mother would say, Alvin, you got Bible study. And we would say, see you later, Bible boy. We'd laugh at him. And he didn't like that. He didn't want to go to Bible study, but he went. And his mother and Ma Bell, his grandmother, we called her Ma Bell. Ma Bell used to chew tobacco, and she used to spit, and she could hit it way over there about 10 feet away. But they went to church, boy. But they never pushed me, but I know now that they were praying for me. You see, God had his grace in place. And when my friend came, when I went to Chicago and he saw it, he was just too through. He was just, you know, tears coming in his eyes because he knew God saved a sinner when he saved me. He saved a wretch. He saved somebody who was so far from the Lord, raised up in a Muslim home, the Nation of Islam, a black Muslim, become a pastor for Jesus. You know that was God's grace. That was the grace of God. And when I think back on it, how he took me out of Chicago at the age of 17 and sent me on a football scholarship and sent me all over the country and all over the world. Wasn't even about playing ball. It was just getting me away from that false religion and getting me to the one true God, who is Jesus Christ, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is God's grace in place for you. And that's what we need to, no matter what road you came down, you're on the right road now when you line up with God. Once you get on that narrow road, it makes those other roads obsolete. And so we want to look at that. We want to look at this gift, God's free gift. And the problem is, if it's so good, then why do people have such a big problem accepting it? Like I said, if somebody gave you money, you'd take it. You sell your car to get there, you know. And again, as I said last week, there are people who truly don't know God, like I didn't know God. That's why they don't know about the gift. How can you know righteousness if you don't know the righteous God? The things that I was doing in the world, men did those things. And I thought, there's no man that doesn't do what I'm doing. All the men I know were not faithful, and if you were any kind of man, you conquered things, whether it's a job or other men, or if it was a conquering the female sex. So I really believe this because we would make fun of each other. What man have one woman? What kind of man is? What's that about? There are people that think that way. You know why? Because they don't know God. You see what I mean? When you know the Lord, it changes things. It changes your whole way of thinking. But God had his grace in place. He had it set up for me. He had this thing set up, and I see it now. But I'll tell you, that song, Amazing Grace, I was blind, but now I see. I'll never jump back in the fishbowl because I know the water is murky. I want to stay in the clean water of Christ. I want to swim with him. And that's what this thing is about. And that's why people don't know about the free gift, because they don't know the true God. That's why there are so many unrighteous people around, because they don't know about a righteous God. When you learn about a righteous God, you start doing everything to get yourself in the right position. You say, I just can't stay like this. I can't continue doing this thing. You feel so guilty. The Holy Spirit is in you, just convicting you, pushing you and pinching you and saying, stop it. You know better. Stop it. Don't you know? You know better. Don't you say that to him. I don't care if he did curse you. Stop it. Who do you represent? Stop it. The Holy Spirit is just working with you. So it's impossible not to come the right way when you know the one true God, and that is God's grace. So this time, let's go to the book of Exodus. We're going to continue on. I'm going to ask Minister Dora, who is sitting in, to help me. And thank you, Minister Dora. I'm going to ask her to take us to Exodus and the 19th chapter and read from verses 17 to 20.
Okay.
Please.
Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice.
Amen, amen.
Oh, and that was 20.
Go ahead, read.
Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up.
Amen. Thank you, Minister Dora. That's some powerful stuff right there. That's some powerful, powerful stuff. Lord coming down, speaking, going up the mountain, quaking with the power of the Lord. That right there is enough, be enough to get you right, don't you think? I mean, you know, the mountain's quaking like a bag of Jiffy Pop popcorn. Just, can you imagine that? Just quaking, you know what I mean? And the Lord is right there speaking to Moses. These verses, see, they precede the verses which contain the Ten Commandments. We're not going to go through that whole thing because that takes a while, and we only have less than an hour now. So I want to cut to the chase. But you can read that on your own. I'm sure you all know the Ten Commandments. You know what the commandments are. But this is when the Lord was about to give Moses the Ten Commandments for the children of Israel. But in totality, you know, the Lord gave his people many more commandments. Did you know that? Anybody know how many? Over 600. That's right. Back out. That's somebody who's been studying the word. About 613 laws, commandments, ceremonial laws, civil laws, and moral laws. Right? Okay? Those of you who study the word will recall that the children of Israel have been held bondage. They have been held bondage by a ruthless king, Pharaoh, in Egypt. Right? Okay? Then it would follow that during those hundreds of years in captivity, because they were enslaved for a long time, right? 400 years. That's a long time. So during that time in captivity, the Israelites, it makes sense that they would have grown accustomed to behaving in the ways of their captors, right? When in Rome, do as the Romans. You know, if everybody next to you is saying, this is how we do it, and you might do it too, right? And that's what they did, you know. It wouldn't be surprising to see that what was customarily done in a certain region, then people picked those things up. And what they were doing was falling away from God's design, right? That's what happened. But throughout the Bible, we're told to walk against this. You know, Psalm 1 tells us that blessed is the man who walks not in ungodliness, right? Or stands in the path of sinners or sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in this ungodliness. The Bible teaches us not to do that. And the Apostle John said in Revelation, at the end of the Bible, down in Revelation 18:4, somewhere around there, he talked about the vision he saw. And he said he heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, so that you will not participate in her sins and receive of her plagues. See, the Bible teaches us not to take part in those things, but we do it. We do it, you know. And since the creation, we've known that mankind was created in whose image? God. We know that from Genesis 1, 27, 28. We talked about that last week, that the Lord, he set things up for us. He set things up for Adam. He set us up to walk in his image. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that. It says, tells us to be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for God is holy, right? But because of the fall which occurred when Adam and Eve went against God's teaching and went against God's word, man became lost and we became estranged from God. Separated from God. Creation, generation, after generation after generation, people started operating in their own righteousness. And you know, our righteousness is as what did we say last week? We talked about them filthy rags. We ain't gonna get back on that because I don't even want to talk about that. But we talked about it enough last week to make you never, ever. I talked about filthy rags so much in bean soup that you know Pastor Annalisa went home and made some bean soup. I got a towel right now with some bean soup got on it. And it was in the refrigerator. I thought it would just be in the refrigerator and it still smells. That's a filthy rag. That beans, boy, them beans are good, but then if you let that smell, you got to do something about that. Don't let it linger on rags. But we talked about that, the filthy rags, and we know that that's how our righteousness is as filthy rags. Therefore, God had to introduce his laws to his people. That's where I'm going with this. That's why God had to introduce the laws, because our righteousness was askew. It's just way out there. So in order that we would be able to see that we were walking in darkness, you, like I said, if you think that all the men around you, or you think it's okay because you come from a family of pickpockets, and that's what you do, you pick people's pocket. You know, while other people are studying or doing something else on Sunday, you in downtown Chicago picking people's pockets, you know, just walking up next to them and say, oh, excuse me, ma'am, and you're picking pockets. Family of thieves. I knew family of murderers. I knew families of burglars. This is what they did. Now, of course, they knew it was wrong. But some people don't. Some people have customs and they don't know anything about God's holiness. So they curse like a sailor. Have you seen people? Have you seen people on your excursions to and from, and you see people just curse, outlandish curse in front of women, curse in front of children, curse their children out? Yes. I've seen young people do it. Oh, they are terrible. Don't know any better. Don't know any better. So that's why God said enough. Y'all done got so far away, I'm going to have to institute these laws. See, let's look at why the law was designed and for whom. Let's go to the New Testament this time. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and let's go to verses 9 and 10. Minister Doyle, would you go there, please, and read that for us? Maybe you all have heard this before, and if so, that's fine. There's somebody that's going to hear this message that has not heard it. So let's see what it says in 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10.
1 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine.
Thank you, Minister Dorr. All right. This is Paul talking, right? The New Testament is what I'm saying. Do you remember when you had just been as a child and your mother told you not to do something and you didn't know why, she just told you not to do it and you didn't know a lot of things. When we look at the scripture and we understand that the law was given, it's because the Lord knew that people don't know. It says right here in verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless. See, what you don't know can hurt you. See, you can be unrighteous and not know it. You can be a lawless person and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. It says right here, God wants to bring to light that what you're doing is wrong. And that's what it says right here. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate. That means you don't even take your, you don't take constructive criticism from your parents, from your job, for people that are over you. You just do what you want to do. For the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, fornicators, sodomites, kidnappers. We're seeing that today. We're seeing that today. He said, this is the law. It's wrong. It's wrong. He said some of the same things. Sodomites, kidnappers, fornicators, sleeping around. God says it's wrong. That's what he's saying. The law was made for that. The law was, what it's saying here is that it's introduced for that reason. And then it says in verse 10, and anything, if there is any other thing that's not listed here that's contrary to sound doctrine. By sound doctrine, he means the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the only sound doctrine. Anything else is unsound. I'm going to tell you that right now. The only sound doctrine is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So anything that is contrary to that is lawlessness. There it is. I told you about it. Now what you going to do with it? That's the thing about the law, you see. The law was introduced for that reason. Now, we know that although Christ had not been born of a virgin or announced formally in the flesh of man way back when God gave Moses the laws, we do know that the Spirit of God was there doing his work, wasn't he? He was anointing people. He was dropping in and dropping out. He was equipping people back in those days. So we have to understand that God's grace was even in place long before Jesus came in the flesh of man. Jesus was doing work. We talked about that, right? We know who the angel, capital A, is, the angel of the Lord, right? We know who that is now. Some people don't know that. Some people see the angel of the Lord and they just think it's another angel. But Jesus was doing work back then. Jesus ain't never sat down. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. That was made. That's right. From the very start, from the foundation of the world. So Jesus ain't never sat down and said, catch me when you manifest me, Father. He was working all that time, all right? So God's grace was in place. That's what I want you to understand. In other words, God was intent on opening man's eyes in order for them to see that they were in a hapless and hopeless condition, bound by sin. Mm-hmm. So much so that the thoughts of man's heart was evil continuously. That's what it says in Genesis 6, chapter 6, verse 5 says that back in Noah's day. That's what God got upset about. He said, you know, that's all man thinks about is evil things. So the law served to do what? To spotlight sin, to spotlight man's sin and his ability, rather his inability to refrain from sinning. God had to put it out there and say, you know what? What you're doing is wrong. Here are my laws. Now you know it's wrong and you can't stop. See, that's what it was about. Let me give you an example. Suppose each one of us, everybody in this room, everybody in this church, let's include the city of Crockett, everybody in Crockett. Everybody in Crockett, let's say we all go out and buy ourselves a car. Okay? We've been blessed. We all go out to buy a car. And we all take to the road and start driving around. You doing your errands. I'm living my life. We all, bah, bah, my horn's blowing. Going everywhere we want to go. Only one thing. There are no rules of the road. No rules on the road. But we got a car. And we're all driving. I know a country like that. They have rules, but that's how they drive. and you hear horns all night. Because when you pull up to a stop sign, nobody stops. They just warn you. Bum, 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 here I come. Bum, bum, bum. Another guy said, bum, 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 here I come. Bum, 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 bum. All night. Why have laws if you're not going to go by them? Okay, let me get out of there. Let me come back to America. Here we are. We all got a car, but no rules of the road. So who's to say how we're supposed to drive? There's no rules. Can you imagine that? I might want to drive on the left side of the road. Sister Wanda might want to drive on the right side of the road. Mm-hmm. Maybe I just want to drive diagonally because I get there quicker. Cut across the grass, your lawn, or anything else. No rules say I can't, so I do it. Huh? Maybe my idea of double parking is parking on top of your car. No rules. Can you imagine? We wouldn't get too far, would we? Because what we'd have is a mess. We'd have a bunch of cars piled up, not to mention dead bodies. We'd have to come up with an alternate mode of transportation. Maybe we go to scooters and try that, or skateboards. The point is, just think about that. Just think about it. All day, each day. Who would be in the wrong? Nobody. Nobody would be in the wrong, right? In the wrong, right? Nobody would be in the wrong, correct? Because there are no rules. There are no laws. But once you slap them rules of the road on them, bam! Oh, no. Oh, I can't drive like... Oh, no more driving on the other side of the street. No more double parking, just running up on the rear end of somebody's car. Learn the rules of the road. That makes the difference, right? Once the laws are enacted, you're held responsible. When that's exactly what God did when he revealed his laws. He was going to reveal to you that you cannot keep operating this way. So what a punishment. No, that's God's grace in place. That's God's blessing in place. Because see, God knew what he was doing. Obviously, we couldn't continue that way, and God knew about it. And that's why I brought this point up. That's why the Lord gave me this, that nobody can be said to have broken the laws if there are no laws in place. See? So when the laws came in, that's what they served to do. They served to put you on notice and let you know that you, Houston, we do have a problem. You just can't keep operating this way. You're sinning against God. And that's what it is. Well, the same, this principle about the cars, that's what God did when he handed the laws down to Moses. The Lord God handed down his laws centuries before Jesus of Nazareth came on the scene in the flesh of man. Okay? We know he did that in the New Testament, but God's grace was in place even before then. All right, long before then, because being made aware of the law, mankind was being made aware of the righteousness of God. Remember I said, can you know righteousness if you don't know a righteous God? Mm-mm. God is righteousness. That's what the Bible says. God is love. God is righteousness. To know this, you've got to know God. So you see, God is omniscient. He knows how to get our attention. God knows. Surely you have free will, and God won't force you, but he sure knows how to get your attention, doesn't he? God knows how to maneuver and to get us to on the right path, and he's never caught off guard. He's never surprised, and he wasn't surprised here. Let's look at this. Minister Dora, take us, remind us of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. I'm sure you all have heard this. You probably know it. But I'm going to have Mr. Dora just remind us of that.
Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts,
mm-hmm.
nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, that speaks volumes to me as well, because God is saying that I'm always a step ahead of you. And you can't even fathom what I'm thinking. You didn't surprise me. You got a problem, and I know you got a problem. Point is, you don't know it. But you can. But I got you. And in all of that, in all your sins, I know what you've done, I know what you're doing, and I know what you're going to plan to do tomorrow. I already know. It's already scripted, because as high as the heavens are from the earth, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are so vastly different than yours. I'll tell you the truth. I have talked to the Lord, Annalisa and I, and I thought I knew of a situation. And by the time I said, Lord, Father, can we talk? And he said, what's on your mind today, Joel? And I said, well, Lord, I just want to be clear, because, you know, I want to understand what you're saying. Your word says this, and I'm hearing you say this. And by the time he gets to talking to me, I'm sorry I opened my mouth. Because his ways are truly higher than our ways. I had to learn that. Because when you have conversations with the Lord, like Annalisa and I, sometimes it's like talking to your friend. And you have to remember, he's a holy God, and he knows everything. Everything. He's loving, and he's caring. But don't play him short. Never try to match wits with God. Never try to think that you have the answer, even though it's best, like I said last week, it's best to run it by God. Run it by him. Sometimes we'll be getting ready to go somewhere, and we'll both have in our minds that, yeah, we should go, and we get in the car and everything else, and we're halfway down the road. I said, you did pray, didn't you? Did you ask the Lord? And so I said, I think I did. I'm about to pull over and stop this car before an axle come through my window. I want to stop and ask the Lord, is it his will? I've got to know. And sometimes we slip up. We don't do it. You know, we're human. And sometimes you don't do it. And you go back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry. Did we ask you on this? And he'll tell you. But when you think that you know, or you can guess the mind of God, you're getting in shaky territory then. Because his ways are so vastly far superior than ours. You know, I've seen the dead rise. I've seen the Lord pull people back who were dead. And I had to step out on a limb and do what he told me, even though I was nervous about it. I had to go before a crowd of people and pray with expectation that God was going to raise this dead body. And he did it. Couldn't understand how or why. And he did it. Each time he's put you in a corner or in a place, he's going to show you how great he is if you walk in it. See, God has a way of, he's already charted your path. As it says in Proverbs 3:5, says, you trust in the Lord with all your heart, and you lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. These are his graces in place for you. But you still have to come a ways to see, to experience the fullness of his blessings. That's the thing about this. And that's why he says, don't even try it. My ways are higher than your ways. You're not going to explain everything. Because sometimes you go to the word and say, well, this is all I need is the word. I got everything in this Bible. Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's what they say. So I got it right here, and I can just read this word. Every problem I have should be in this Bible. I don't really have to listen to no preacher. The words are in this Bible. That's true. The words are in this Bible. And that's how I feel. Sometimes I see somebody on TV saying some stuff I don't agree with. I shut them right off. Turn off the TV. So I don't need to hear that. That's not for me. That's for you. And I go right to my Bible. But the Lord told me this. He said, the Bible shows you where to go. It shows you what to do. It gives you the principles. He said that that Bible won't give you revelation. I give that to you. I tell you what's going to happen the next minute. I tell you what you need to do tomorrow. The Bible won't tell you. Oh, some people say, I opened a page and it landed on the page. Maybe. But if you want a sure relationship with the Lord, you got to tune into God and let him tune you up. You got to tune into him. He's got his grace in place for you. And the more we submit to God, the more he speaks to us and he gives you dreams and visions and revelations. And you start hearing his voice and you know what the Lord is telling you. And you didn't get that from this Bible. You got that through the Spirit of God who is inhabiting you and working in conjunction with the Bible. You see? So when he says that my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, it all leads back to his grace being set up for you. The problem is, the point is, will you accept his grace? Will you come to see things as God wants you to see these things? That's when you experience the fullness of God's blessings and his grace and his mercy and everything else that goes along with it. So, again, his laws were put in place so that we could see that. So we could see that we need God more than anything else. Because we can't. We can't do it on our own. People that don't know God are breaking the law, and some people that do know God are breaking the law. Right? Huh? Sinners saved by grace, but you're still living under a cloud of sin. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5:17? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. You're going to be remade. You now have the heart of Christ in you, God in you. But you're still a work in progress. You're not there right now. You, as Paul said, we still have to press through. We still have to press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. As it says in Philippians 3:14, we still have to do that. There's still a ways to go. We still have to purify ourselves just as he is pure, as it says in 1 John 3:3. It says that these are all scriptural truths that we have to go. We have to continue to forge on. The grace is in place. You did nothing to get it. But there's still work to be done, but you don't receive grace by your works, right? That's the mind of God. Who can figure it? God, that's who, and he said this before the foundation of the world. And that's why he gave us this lesson plan, because this grace, people are taking this grace way, way out of place. People are taking God's grace way out of place. They're getting the wrong idea about God's grace. He told me they're taking me and my grace for granted. That's what the Lord had written down. That's what he told me. So we really have to look at this and learn. And we're going to be continuing as we go along because there are different levels that we need to look at. Right now, we're looking at why the law came about. Because what the law did was it brought sin out of the closet. See, sin was hidden. Nobody, it wasn't outlined, okay? So once God's laws came out, sin was exposed, right? It was anything being contrary to God and his righteousness. So then anyone breaking God's laws would therefore now be guilty of sinning against God. And what was the penalty for sin? For a lot of sin, not all sin, but Surely death, eventually, that was the penalty for sin. So look at this. Look at this last verse here that we're going to read. Minister Dora, could you take us to Romans 7:13 and read that all the way down to 19? We could go further, but I don't think we have to today. Romans 7, verses 13 to 19. Listen to what Paul says here.
Romans 7, verses 13 to 19, verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do it, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice.
Woo! Wow, what can we say about that, you all? That's Paul the Apostle. That's a man of God. Saying this sin ain't no joke. That's what he's saying. If you look at this scripture, and that's why this is so powerful about the law. He said the law is spiritual. He says that in verse 14. He said, but I'm carnal. That's a paradox right there. That's a catch 22. We got to be in the spirit, but we're still carnal. We're still living under a cloud of sin. And that's not easy to do. See, it's not easy to do that. It's not easy to overcome. He says in the next verse, what I'm doing, I don't understand. Because what I will to do, I don't practice. And what I hate, that I do. That's insane. That's terrible. That's the battle, you all. This is what the law did. When the law came out, it put all these things right in your face. There it is. Whoop. Deal with it. You're a sinner, saved by grace, but you're still prone to sin. There it is. Read it. You are prone to sin. As spiritual as you want to be, you got some carnality that's going to come on you like that. Somebody going to rub you the wrong way. And all your study habits. Gone. Just got off the prayer line. Maybe y'all didn't pray about that. But it's going to happen. Because we're all sinners saved by grace. And Paul is just so upfront. That's why I love Paul. Paul just put it right there. He put the meat on the plate. Things I want to do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, should do. Things I shouldn't do, that's what I do. Oh, who will save this wretched man? Now we come to the answer. Law is revealed so that we know we have a problem and ain't nothing you can do about it but come to Jesus. That's the only way you can get over this thing. That's the only way you're going to get over this hump. Because we keep trying it ourselves. The things I don't want to do, I keep doing them. The things that I will to do, I don't do. I don't feel like it. I want to read the Bible, I go to sleep. These things, I want to do it, but I just can't do it. But boy, you put something else in front of me and I'm ready to go. You know, and that's what he's saying right here. Put put some old gossip show on, you'll wake right up. Whoop. Entertainment TV. Ooh, look at the Kardashians. Can't read the Bible. As soon as you read a verse, you fall asleep. Things I will do, I don't do. Things I don't want to do, I do. That's what it is. Who will save me from this? I know it's wrong. You know it's the law. You know what the law says. Keep your mind stayed on God. All day long, you're thinking about going out with your girlfriends or your boyfriends or whatever the case may be. Ain't got time for the Bible because it's going to hit you with truth. And you don't want that right now. Not for what you're going to do tonight. You might get convicted. And we don't want to be convicted tonight. We just want to party. Wretched folks that we are. Only way to do it is to hold on to Jesus. That's why the law is there. The law shows you, shows us that we can't do this thing on our own. Devil whispering all up in your ear. Come on now. You're a bigger girl than that. You're a grown woman. Living on your own. Well, you're a grown man. People depend on you at work. You mean you can't handle this? Come on now. You can beat this thing. Next thing you know, you're drunk again. Out there again. Hanging out again. Wife waiting on you, wondering where you are. Come on now. The only thing that will keep you is Jesus. The only thing that will keep us is Jesus. That's why the law is there. See, God said, my ways are higher than yours. My thoughts are not your thoughts. He said, I already know you got a problem. I know what your problem is. No, I'm not going to force you. You got free will, but after a few of these, you're going to come and see what I'm talking about. See, God, is just he just sort of directs you. He just sort of turns the wheel on you. He's not going to make you come to him, but he'll put things in front of you so vivid, so surreal that you'll know, you know, I really can't do it on my own. And once you get to know God, you know you have to come to him. When I met the Lord, I knew that night my life was changed. But of course, he came to me in a very supernatural way. But I knew that I can't do any of the things I'm doing anymore, because if this is God, I got to walk with him. I don't know how I'm going to do it. But I hadn't read the Bible when he came to me. I didn't know any of this stuff. But I knew that my life was changed, and I cried and cried and cried for days in my solitude. I cried for days because I knew it was over. I just didn't know how I was going to get there because I didn't know a thing about Jesus. I didn't know that he could cleanse me. I didn't know that he could turn me around. I didn't know. I just knew what was in me. I said, how in the world and why would he come to me of all people? Just please leave me alone. Why? He said, son, I knew the hairs on your head before I formed the earth. I called you to this. He said, starts right now, here, today. He said, will you do this? And I couldn't say no. But when I sign on to something, that's it. And that's why the Lord put the laws in front of you and put the laws in front of me and us. This is the game. This is what it is. This is what we have to follow. Do you think you can continue doing it on your own? Time is running out. And God knew before the foundation how long we have and how long we had. We don't know, see? We don't know. We don't know when something is going to snap. Look at the news and see what's happening to people. They say, I just saw that family the other day. Now they're all dead. Just saw it. Man killed his wife and his two children over a breakup. Why the children? Why the wife? Well, we know. But still, people in the neighborhood are just so racked over it that they don't know what to say. We got to know about God's grace, but we have to know that he's serious about his laws and that the only one that can help us is Jesus Christ. The only one is no surprise. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We didn't read the whole thing, but read that in your spare time and you'll see in your quiet time what the Bible is talking about when Paul says, who will save me, this wretched man? Nobody but Jesus, like the song says. So grace, God's grace was put in place for a reason. It was setting his laws in place. You know, God's grace being put in place was setting his laws in place, which in turn highlighted the sin that continues taking place in our lives. And not just for the unsaved, but for the saved as well. So it's no surprise that through Jesus Christ, only through Jesus Christ can mankind come to true righteousness and be reformed in the image of God. Remember, we said that a few lessons ago, that God never stopped trying to redeem us and getting us back into his image. And that's what he's trying to do now. Well, as we said, Jesus comes along to clean up the mess. And but what you need to realize is how the Bible continuously points to Jesus as the answer, the remedy for every problem, any problem that we have. Jesus is the remedy for that. Okay. And like I said, there are some people, even in the church, who because of various reasons serve to take God's grace for granted. We take it for granted, and thus his grace is taken out of place, so to speak. So God willing, we're going to continue this in the next couple of weeks. We're going to continue with God's grace in and out of place. Make sure that if you can, assemble yourselves and listen to this, because it's very important that we get this down. And the Lord has put this in no uncertain terms that we need to hear it. And that's why I'm preaching it. If you can't come in person, listen to it and on Periscope. And the Lord's going to be serving up some more information about his amazing grace. Amen. All right. And to those of you who are watching on Periscope now, your relationship and your understanding starts when you give your lives to Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can come to know God, is to know that there's only one true God, and that God is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way I could be up here talking to you in my background had I not known. But the Lord pulled me out of certain darkness. I had been a Muslim, and my father worked with Malcolm X, and my parents were devout members of the Nation of Islam. So I stand here to tell you the truth. There's no God but Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one true God. And I'm not the only person that's been converted. There are many people being converted to Christ now. Because all I ever wanted was truth. And when I found Jesus, I found truth. There's no other deity that has died for you. There's no other man that's been proven that died for you and came back and was raised again and seen by over 500 people. There's nobody else. There's nobody else that can tell you that the Holy Spirit is going to come over you and show you the power and raise the dead. I've seen it with my eyes and in my hands. The healing that the Lord used me as a vessel and my wife, he did that not because we're anybody special, but because he wanted us to know the truth. And then he was going to use that for his glory. And God wants to use you, but you won't know it unless you come to Jesus Christ. It's like going into a huge vault with all kinds of exquisite pearls and jewelry and emeralds and everything else. But you can't see it unless you walk through the vault. You've got to open the door. And Jesus says that I am the door in John 10:9. And he who believes in me shall have salvation and go in and out finding pasture. He'll show you what you need in your life. I don't care what it is. Jesus can rectify it. You may have been racked. You may have been a child who was molested all your life. You may have been on a street corner all your life. You may have been selling your body. You may have been in prison. You may have been a drug dealer. Let's find something really bad. That you may have been a child molester. God says, if you come to me today, I'll save you. If you come to me today, I'll fix whatever it is needs to be fixed in you. That's God's grace in place. It starts with knowing Jesus. It starts to coming to the one true God and saying, Lord, I'm going to give it a shot. If you can do all that, then I need to come to you. I didn't ask the Lord to come to me. He chose me. I didn't ask to be a pastor. He chose me for this. And without him, I know I wouldn't even be standing in this pulpit, and I wouldn't be doing this job. So I'm telling you, I'm just passing the word to you. If you're tired of searching and looking around and tired of depending on people that's going to continue to let you down, even your own self letting yourself down. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies because of the things the devil puts in our heads. If you're tired of it and you say enough is enough, you come to Jesus today and watch him put a stop to it. Watch him build you up like anything else. You got to train with him. You got to let him work you. That's how you become proficient in this word. So I'm going to pray a prayer over you right now. If you pray with me, that's all you need to do. We're going to make it real easy. All you have to do wherever you are is to repeat after me. And say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I admit it. Your word says it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. I know I'm a sinner. But I repent my sins to you right now. I believe that you died for me and God raised you from the dead. And I'm asking you to come into my life and be my Savior. If you do, I promise I'll try to follow you all the days of my life with your help. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, congratulations. You are now a child of God. That's all it takes. That's all it takes to get to the door. Now he's going to teach you how to walk through. Now he's going to teach you how to be strong in the Lord, strong in the word. He's going to teach you. He's going to put his Holy Spirit in you. Because no matter how gifted you are physically or mentally, if you're weak spiritually, you need the Holy Spirit in you to give you the strength. That's where the strength comes from. Not how many days you go to the gym, I'm sorry to tell you. That's only for the outer. Jesus is in the inner. Jesus is going to build you up inside out. And he will do that. Amen. All you need to do is to get yourself a Bible, get you a good study Bible, and ask the Lord to deliver you to a church. A church that's going to preach the true word. I'm not talking about some compromising church where they say, you can stay like you are. God loves you just like you are. You a sinner saved by grace. All the thieves sit over here. All the murderers sit over here. All the homosexuals sit over here. Keep doing what you're doing. You can't help yourself. Just do it. Do it till you're satisfied. You can get out of that church. Yeah. I'm telling like it is. We're all sinners. Yeah, we all have a problem. But we got to want to be changed. And that's where the Holy Spirit starts changing you, okay? That's what it is. All right? So get yourself in a church where they're going to give you the true word and not worry about numbers and not worry about your who is the high tither and who's related to the pastor. None of that stuff. The word, the true word and only the word. That's what we need. Amen. We're Spirit of Truth Church worldwide. You're welcome to come here and worship with us. You're welcome to sit with us. You're welcome to join. But let the Holy Spirit lead you, because we're not good at giving out a whole bunch of dessert. We give you the nourishment you need to walk in the Lord, and we let the Lord do the rest. Amen. Amen. So with that, we're going to get ready to adjourn. And those of you who want prayer, you're welcome to stay afterwards. We're going to cast out some demons now. We're going to